Okay, so today, you know, I was reading an article, and it was a story of a guy named Chris, and he was joined a group, a religious group, and he said he was doing a lot of things in the name of Christ and feeling good about it. Like, they'd seen a lot of things happening, miracles and things like that. He said, I've done some pretty amazing things in God's name, and I can feel God in my life, and I can feel God has led me to the right group, you know, etc. And it got me thinking about this, because there's some very interesting scriptures that I want to read that tell a story that's super interesting. Because if you were to think about this, if you think about miracles or performing signs and things like that, where is that just a sign of God's people, where he's working necessarily? And where, you know, if you look on the scale of a Christian's life, where is performing signs and miracles? Is this at the beginning? Is this an advanced stage? Is it, you know, spiritual maturity? What is that? I'm not here to talk about the signs and wonders. I actually want to talk about a different concept, because I read in the Bible something interesting. So, if I read, for example, Mark 16, 17, I won't turn there, but he says, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll cast out demons, speak in, you know, with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. And if they lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. But we find something interesting too. There's another statement. So it says that, you know, in some ways that if they're your God's people, that you will see some of these signs of things that are like this. Matthew 7 also paints another picture, which I find very interesting. And there's a phrase in here that I want to pull out and let's go through. It's Matthew 7, 21. Let's turn there. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And if you look at the term Lord, Lord, it's a doubly religious term. You know, it's saying not just one Lord, but Lord, Lord. It's, you know, very much, I'm deep into this religion, I'm deep into you, into whatever. It's a very religious double kind of term. You know, it's like Abba, Abba, or anything like that, where you're saying it twice. It's for emphasis. And verse 22 goes on and says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So that was one of the things, right? Cast out demons in your name. That was one of the things. And we've done many wonders in your name. That was one of the things that was listed over in Mark 16. Haven't we done all these things? Haven't you seen us do all of these things in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So taking Mark 6:16 and pairing it up with Matthew 7:21 is super important, because this tells me something else. This tells me that there could be people doing things that would be like prophesying, casting out demons, signs and wonders, but God would say to them one day, I don't know you. I have no idea who you are. I never knew you. And that phrase to me is one that makes me stop in my tracks, because it's important to consider when God says, hey, I never knew you. How can that be? How can this be that God, they would get to this point in time and they're doing some big miraculous things and God says, hey, I don't even know you. How could something like that be? I mean, there's some clues there too. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when we think about this, it's not all just about what you see. This is important to know. It's not just the external, what you see. This is with us as a group, anybody, doesn't matter where, doesn't just not the external of just what you see or think it is. And you can even say the words, Lord, Lord, you can do amazing things, but there are other things that are very important for God to be able to say the opposite, I never knew you. In fact, if I read verse 21 in the NIV, it's kind of a different translation, but it helps a little bit. It says, not everyone who acknowledges me with the words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who actually does the will of my Father. So that's a very important distinction here. And I want to hone in on the words, I never knew you. I don't know about you, but this would be a phrase that I would not like to hear one day. You know, when you get there and God says, I never knew you, I'd be like, you'd be shocked. How could that be? This seems like a person who is well in the middle of all of these things. So how can it be? And let's go through what it means when God says, I never knew you, because this is very important for us to know. When it says, I never knew you, this is not in the sense of, hey, we've never met. Like, what's your name? It's not like that. It's a deep knowing. It's not a casualness. This is a very deep knowing of what a person is over time. This is a very deep knowing of a person in an intimate, deep way. Not a casualness like, hey, I just never met you before. This is a, I really don't know you, who you are over time. We see this in another place too. We see this in different places in the Bible. Let me all just call out a few because they add to each other. Matthew 25 and verse 6. Let's turn there. Matthew 25 and verse 6. So if you want a title for the sermon, it is, I Never Knew You. Actually, you don't have to write that down. You can title it whatever you want. I don't care. So my title is, so Matthew 25 and verse 6. It says, and at midnight a cry was heard. It says, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who buy or sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, here we have the same phrase, open to us. But he answered, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. That's another title you could use too, I do not know you, so variation of the same thing, but I do not know you. And again, this is not, hey, what's your name? This is, I do not know you from a deep, long sense. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So I don't know you is a phrase you never want to hear. And what we find here is that the wise and the foolish were both sleeping. And there's a clue here too. There's a clue that's in there too, where they said, hey, give us of your spirit or give us of your oil. And they said, no, you know, lest there not be enough. He said, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Buying and selling, the commerce, the work, the currency, the effort, the gold, the silver, all those types of things are things that when we think about it have to do with something that can't just be done at the last second. It is something that takes a long period of time. That's why they said, hey, no, you've got to go through this process yourself. You have to go through the buying and the selling and the back and the forth or whatever it is. And you don't just do that at the last second. You just don't do that last second. So then they were shut out because by that time it was a little too late. So the idea of I don't know you is a very interesting one to me because I see people here. This is super important for us. In our church, in the world, with any church, wherever it is, to understand where to place the context of, you know, seeing signs and miracles and things at times. Because is that the proof of where God's acting? And you see here, you saw the some will follow, and then you see other people who were not of God. They did it in the name, but God says, I don't know you, and they weren't part of the kingdom. They weren't part of it eventually. So to me, that should be a warning for us to take a look and understand what does it mean where I don't know you, or how does God actually get to know us on a deep level? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And this is one of the first clues of how God gets to know us. We find he did this with ancient Israel in the past. Ancient Israel in the past, he did this. Let's read that here. It says, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we see here that God took them through a process. The 40 years in the wilderness wasn't that God was a bad navigator, that he couldn't find the way, or that they just, you know, all these other things. This is a very deliberate thing that was done by God. And he says he wanted to know. This is the same sense of the word. I want to know what's truly inside your heart. I want to know. The way I'm going to know is over a period of time, and it's going to be through a lot of circumstances, right? he said, I led you 40 years. 40 years is the, you know, a number in the Bible. That's a time of testing and trial. And he led them a period of time through the wilderness because he wanted to know at the end and say, I know you, or I don't know you, or will you keep my commandments or not? And so the know in this sentence is the same sense of the word. I want to know what you really are. And you see the first clue is this is a period of time. And this is through circumstances, some extreme, some difficult, some hard, you know, some all types of things that took place here. So God really gets to know us. And the way that he can get to the end of your life and say, I know you, is as you navigate all of these things over a long period of time, by the end, he can say, hey, I know you. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. And you'll see what God is looking for from us. 1 Chronicles 28. And it says, starting in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know that the God of your father, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents and of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. So we see what God does here. God is searching in us the intents and the thoughts of our hearts. He's not just looking at the outside of you. He's not just saying, hey, that person's really good. They show up every week. What God is doing is he's searching, he's finding, he's testing to know what's inside for real. By the time God's done with this process, by the end, he will say, I know you. Or he'll say, I don't know you. I don't know what you know. You're not about righteousness. You're not about looking like Jesus Christ. I don't know you. And you see throughout the Bible, that God tests this. God tries to understand what's inside the heart. Our hearts can be tricky. They can trick themselves. So God tests the hearts to see what's inside. Matthew 21:28. The Bible is replete with these types of examples. Matthew 21:28 is another one. Because it's not just the things that you say outwardly. It says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, Matthew 21:28. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, said, I will not. Right? But afterwards he regretted and he went. Then the second came and said, likewise. And he answered, said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Simple example. But again, it's another point that's illustrating. It's not just the things you say. It's not just the outside. It's not just the signs. It's not just the amazing miracles or stuff that you see. It's what's inside the heart that God is after. And you may not even what you say. This person said, no way, I'm not going. But he actually felt bad and he went. The other guy said yes and he didn't go. So it's not about even the words that we say. It's those who actually go do what God is looking for. It's those who actually go do it, not just look like it. You know, you can, I've seen this, well, I've seen it before, but you can call yourself a basketball player, right? Hey, man, I am a basketball player. Do you know that? Look at my clothes. I've got, you know, perfect clothes for it. Look at my shoes. They are the latest shoes that I have. I have the best basketball you could buy. This thing is amazing. The grip. I hang out at the park where they play all the games. I watch every single TV show, every basketball show that's on TV. I play fantasy basketball. Is there such a thing as fantasy basketball? There's fantasy football, but all right, I just made that up. So you know all the stats of all the players. You know, you were on a team once back in high school, etc. You know, I am a basketball player. The only problem is not any good because I never practice and I never play. I look like a basketball player. I smell like one. You know, you would think I was one, but I never play. I never play. So you can look like it, smell like it, act like it, sound like it, but it doesn't mean you're it. And this is exactly what happens when somebody goes, you know what? I cast out demons. I did miracles. And God says, I don't even know you. You look like a basketball player, but you did none of it. Okay? And they said that. He who does the will of the Father is the thing that is said in that scripture. He who actually does it is the one that God will say, I know you. So we always use the idea that God looks at the intent of the heart. And this is what God does. He looks at the intent. He looks at the inside. We kind of misconstrue that because we think it says that, you know what? All these people don't understand why I'm yelling at them, but God knows my heart. I have good intentions to them. That's not what that means. Hey, I have good intentions, but you know, inside, but I'm doing other stuff. Or I mean well, but I just keep doing over here. Or the fruit of my life is all over the place, but God knows the intentions of my heart. This is not what it means when God looks at the heart. God wants to know if the intents and the thoughts of your heart are the same as his. Are they aligned with producing what he wants to have produced? His law, what it should produce, bearing fruit. Are you wanting to do his will and submit to him? He wants to see if your heart actually lines up with what he wants it to be. That's what it says he's looking at the intent. So when he tests our hearts, this is not a thing about good intentions to other people. This is about our, is the inside lined up with God's law and his way and his purpose and his will, and is the outside as well? So you can have the outside lined up and not the inside. You can have the inside lined up and the outside will be lined up. That's what it says. Christ says, clean the inside of the cup first and the outside will be clean too. But it's not the other way around. So we see what happens is there will be people who can say and do, and there'll be amazing things that they do, but it, God will say, I actually don't know you. So there is a testing that God does. There's a testing that God does to find out. Actually, I left a box at the seats. I don't know if one of you in my family could run this up to the stage. I know it's very embarrassing. I apologize for that. My fault. But God tests us, right, to see if we're going to do the right things. Now, awesome. Thanks. God tests to find out. Now, there's, have you guys heard of the Large Hadron Collider? So this is a 17 miles in circumference. There's a tunnel. It's underground. 17 miles around, 27 kilometers. This huge, massive circle, right? And it's way down beneath the Swiss border in Switzerland, right? And what happens is it's got so much energy that's powering these things and magnets and things like that, that what they do is they take particles and they spin them around and spin them around, spin them around, spin them around, and all of a sudden, boom, they collide them together. Why do they do that? Because they have theories that, hey, there is another particle. Like if I have a mathematical equation, I go like this plus this plus, there's something missing here. And I think mathematically it adds up like this. So my theory is this thing is a missing particle. So if I collide enough somewhere along the line, it should spit out and prove my theory. So they're testing their theory. They're testing whether that's true or not. And so they collide particles. This is how they supposedly found like the God particle, the Higgs boson particle, is they said, look, the equation should bounce like this, and we think it should come out here. And they ran so many tests, they finally got some out the other side. So they think that they have proved that. And that's kind of what, if you think about it, God is doing with us, the same type of thing. Now, he tests us. He wants to know what's really inside. So I have a box up here, right? I have a box. And he will test to say, hey, I think what this person is professing, what they look like they're doing, and what is motivating them is in their heart. Let me make sure. So he sends something in, and what comes out the other side? Oh, that's different, or oh. So like this, you know, I go like, hey, I feel the weight. This feels a little bit medium weight. I don't know. Third of a pound. Do you know what's in here? No? I have to keep testing. Oh, hey, it kind of rolls. Medium weight, kind of rolls. Do you know what's in here now? For sure? No. All right, how about I stick my finger in here? It's a little squishy, huh? A little rubbery. Maybe like a ball. Do you know what's in here? Well, let's try another test. Let me scratch and sniff this. Whew, it's pretty fresh smelling. Huh, do you know what's in here now? No? How about I cut a piece off? Oh, it's red. It's red. Oh, and look, I did another test. There's a green stem. Do you know what's in here now? What's that? Tomato.
Baby bell.
Baby bell. Huh. If I keep testing and I keep getting things out the other end like that, there'll be a point in this whole process where you can say, you know what? I actually know what's in there. I know what's in there. You actually got it right. So, baby bell. Pepper. So that's what was in there. But you wouldn't know right off, would you? And this is the idea that God is doing when he says he's testing. He thinks we know what's inside of you, and he tests you and takes you through things to the point where he goes, actually, now I know. Now I know what's inside you. So let's look at an example of this. Turn back to Genesis 22:1. This is how God works with us. Genesis 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1 is a story that we're familiar with. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Hey, there's the word. Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Right? And we know what happened there, that Abraham went and he did this. But we see this event in Abraham's life, and we just kind of single it out. And we say, hey, you know, he did the right thing there. But we're breaking in the middle of a long process that God took Abraham through to get him to this point in life. Right? If you remember back, he didn't have a son. Genesis 15:3. You can go to these or I'll just quote them. I'm going to just rattle off a few of the progression here. Back in Abraham's life, he says, you haven't given me any offspring. I have no inheritance. And then in 15 verse 3 and in 4 and 5, God tells him he shall have an heir from his own body and his descendants will be like the stars. So he believed God at that point. It was accounted to him for the belief, the faith that was there. Now, Genesis 16 verse 4, though, Abraham is working through this whole process. And what he ends up doing is he says, oh, maybe God wants me to do this with Hagar, my handmaid. And he says, Abraham goes into Hagar to try and have a son. This is after 10 years. So a process, God said, hey, I will do this. It'll come from your body. Abraham believed him. Now he goes and he kind of goes, I think maybe this is how God wants me to do it. And the result was Ishmael was the child that came. Now God still blessed him because, it was asked. But this is where we get the conflict, between in the Mideast of these sons, because Abraham went and did this, kind of went off on his own, did this thing. God still blessed, still a seed of Abraham, but that was not the promised heir. God told him, nope, this is not the child. I told you there'd be another one. And one of the things here is Abraham is 86 at this point. This is not a time in life to be having kids, right? Even today, when we have kids past 40, it's like, whoa, you had a kid past 40. This is 86, right? 10 years after God said it. So this is a long time that God's making him wait. And Abraham kind of goes a little bit further. Genesis 17, Abraham is now, guess what? 99 years old. Still no child. 99. 13 years after the Ishmael thing. What's God doing here? Right? What's God doing here? This is a long time to be waiting. In verse 17, Abraham laughed in his heart, said, shall a child be born to one who's 100 and Sarah 90? Right? And then he brought Ishmael and said, oh, that Ishmael lived before you. May he be the descendant. We have a kid right here. Right? We have a kid right here. Genesis 18:10, God said he would return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 12, Sarah laughed. God asked, why did Sarah laugh? And he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? And so what we see is, so in Genesis 20, verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, because she laughed at the Lord. But then he prayed, and that's healed back. Now, then we finally get to Genesis 21, verse 1. So you can see, man, that was 10 years and then 13 years. And then you're now getting to be 100 years old. So they were going like, this is ridiculous on a human level. And then chapter 21, verse 1, Sarah conceived and bore Isaac when Abraham was 100 years old. Right? And so think about this process that he just took him through. He was testing what? What's really in there? What's really in his heart? Is he quite there yet? Is he quite there yet? Because that's a long time to wait. And that's a lot of deviating. And that's a lot of, oh, let me take it in my own hands. And let me have Ishmael. And let's... And God said, nope, nope, nope. And then they laughed. And Sarah was, you know, there was a curse for a bit, then healed, then all of a sudden bears a child. It's at this point that we go back to that story, because think about that long process. 10 plus 13 plus, you know, a bunch of other events that are happening. So let's go to chapter 9, verse 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. Let's read this. So it's at this point in life where this happens. So it says, then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Think about that statement where he said, for now I know. That's the same sense that we're talking about in this. The knowing, after going through the hard times to test what's really in there, what's not. He got him to the place where, okay, it was 10 years, 13 years. Now he completely is trusting God and believing. Whereas before he did his own thing and he doubted and they laughed, and the progression of his faith was tested until it was strengthened, until it was the place to where the only son, I know you said this is him, but he was going to go through with it. And this is where God says, for now I know. Now I know you. Now I finally know you. It wasn't before. It was at the end of this that he said to Abraham, for now I know. Truly know. I've tested. I've seen. Now what's coming out the other end, I know exactly what that is. That's what he said. And this is the sense of the way that God works. He knew him over a period of time. And this is how God works with us. He tests. There's another word, tempt, in the Bible. Tempt is not what God is doing. Tempt is what Satan does. Satan wants you to be tempted and drawn away by your lusts and your sins and to fall. God wants to test you to see what's in your heart and strengthen you till you succeed. Those are two different things. One is to make you fall and to tempt you. The other one is to test what's there and to purify and strengthen you. He took ancient Israel through 40 years to test to know what's in their heart. Same with Abraham. That's 23 years. And he knew at the end. One failed. One didn't. So he got to know him. And the way he got to know him is through long and difficult trials that took place, where his heart was squeezed and he acted on his own and he said it and he laughed and he did. But at the end, he's called, you know, Abraham is father of the faithful. That's one of his names. But it took a while to develop that, right? It took a while to the end where God says, yep, now I know for sure that you will trust me and do this despite it. So God will do this, and the way he does is he'll test through different types of trials. And what are some of the forms that might come in? Besides obvious trials, God will test in a long way. Like Abraham, over a long period of time. A long period of time. A lot of times we think it takes more faith, or it's more a show of faith when you say, hey, I have a trial, I prayed for it, now it's gone. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in what he's developing in you, and he may take you through something for a long period of time. That takes a lot of faith to navigate. Remember Abraham. He had faith, then he dipped, and he had faith, and he took in his own. And by the end, it came out the other end. God knew. God had brought him to a place. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a thing by which it takes time. Can you see now when you have the five wise and five foolish, you can't just all of a sudden at the end go, hey, go back and go through this buying and selling process. refining of gold and silver, it can't happen at once. It has to be over a period of time. So where God gets to the end and says, yep, now I really know who you are. I really know who you are. So a long period of time like Abraham is one of the ways that God works with us. And he may ask you to give up something that's dear to you, like he did with Abraham. You never know. What's another way God tests us? Turn to Deuteronomy 13:1. Again, test to know what's in your heart, to refine and strengthen you so you succeed. Tempt Satan to get you to sin, to bring you down, to destroy you. Those are opposite ends of the spectrum. This is how God works with us. God may work this way. Deuteronomy 13:1, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey him, serve him, hold fast. Can you see that? Just because there is a sign of something, you have to know. You have to know. And if that's taking you off on a different path, you have to know that's not of God. It's not of God. And that's one way that he could test us. So I would hold that one out to you there, because there will be a lot of things that happen in the end time, as we read in the Bible, that will be important for us to sort out. And you have to know where you stand. You have to know where God stands as well. So false prophets can be a way that he tests you. Hey, I want to see what's in your heart. Are you going to follow this? Are you going to go after this? Or are you going to follow me? Another way, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27. 2 Chronicles 32, 27. It says, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, precious stones, spices, shields, everything. And he made cities, and God gave him this. He blessed him. He did all this stuff. And then verse 31, it says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Here we go. Here's another example. This is an interesting one. God withdrew from him doesn't mean, hey, I just abandon you. But it's like, you know, if God takes away his wisdom from you and the hand of blessing or other things, so that you feel like, wait a second, something has changed here. Something has shifted. I don't know what's happened. What would you do? How would you react in that case? And that's what God wanted to know. Right? Imagine feeling that God isn't with you all of a sudden. What would you do? Would you pout? Would you scream, panic? Would you turn to your carnal methods? Or would you pause and go back and seek God? Right? God tested him this way. He wanted to see, what's your response going to be? I want to see what's in your heart here. I gave you all these things and blessings, and these people came to ask, are you going to say, hey, you know what? My hand has done this. Or are you going to give God the glory? Are you going to point back to him? So God wanted to know this. And so we see this, what God did. He withdrew for a second. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your own life before. I think there's some times where I probably have felt that way. Like, wow, what's happening here? You know, it feels like all of a sudden things just, everything went horrible. Like, you know, Job, what's happening? God, you know, withdraw. What happened? But that's a subject for an entirely different sermon. But this is what God did here with him. And he wanted to see what's in his heart. Another way that God may test you. Here's another way. Turn to Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. It's not always bad, the way God tests. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, and there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness manna your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Again, we reveal the motivation of God's testing is to refine you, to do good for you in the end. Verse 17 says that you say in your heart, my power and might, my hand has gained me this wealth. And you should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. God may actually give you the trial of huge blessings and money and things. I know you're all probably like, hey, could I have that trial, please? could you please give me that trial? But you know, that can be a trial by itself, because it's very easy to think, even if you don't say it, you know, I'm actually a pretty smart dude. I kind of got all this. I did all this. It says you should remember that God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. So getting wealth can actually be a trial for us, you know, and I've seen this time and time again when, you know, people go from nothing to actually a place where they get some money. It just kind of can overwhelm them, can kill them, they can go off and they can be a different person all of a sudden. So God is giving him a warning that when I provide you with all these things, don't go thinking that. So, and again, he wants to do us good, but he's going to test our hearts in the process. So another way that this can happen is that God can bless us with good things, can bless us with riches. So he wants to test how you're going to react to different things. This is how he pokes the box to figure out what's inside. Again, not to make you fall, but to make you refine, to make you better, to do you good, to bring you to a place where you succeed. That's testing, not tempting. That's testing. And we'll see that this is a refining work that God does to us. And you know what? If we react to this, this is a lasting thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. First Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that was laid was Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he'll be saved, yet go as through fire." Now, it's very interesting how we're building on. We've accepted Christ, repented. What type of things are we building in life? You know, those are two groupings of three things. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Three of those are similar, three are not, right? Three are very valuable stones. And if you think about gold and silver, in fire, those get refined and purified. If you think about wood, hay, and straw, in fire, those get burnt up very fast, right? Straw is kindling and hay, and then wood on top of that. That's how you start a good fire out in a camp out. Gold, silver, precious stones, those don't burn up. Those don't burn up. In fact, gold and silver get refined even more. And so this is important to think about. So it's talking about, you know, the things that are of gold and refining are those things that are difficult things sometimes, the trials and that of life. These are things that we should kind of view maybe a slightly different, in a different way, because those are things that are lasting currency, that when the pressure, the trials and those things come, that type of character is the thing that's going to come through the other side and last. What a lot of religions today want to do is just kind of build with wood, hay, and straw. It's only just the surface, superficial. You know, don't feel bad. Don't talk about changing. Don't talk about repenting. You know, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have money. God wants, you know, etc. They don't say you got to repent. They don't say you got to be willing to suffer with Christ. Some do. I'm not saying everybody. It's not a blanket statement. But it's very much one is a very superficial type of a thing. That when it comes push to shove and the hard stuff happens, that gets burnt up. Whereas trials and repentance and change, that is the stuff that will last and it'll make it through those things. So these are the things, when you think about what you're building with, are very, very key to think about as we build these things. You know, and trials, a lack of trials doesn't show a spiritual maturity. In fact, I think that we understand this. I think we need to rethink about, you know, if you're not having some trials, I don't know. That to me, I think, wow, that's, I'd be a little worried. I'm not saying you should have a ton of trials, but trials are one of the ways, and hardships and suffering with Christ is something you have signed up for and agreed to do. And that's one of the ways that God works. Not the only way, but one of the ways that God works. Quoting Psalm 66:10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. How? You brought us into the net, laid affliction on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." That's a great summary of this entire sermon back in Psalms with David. You refined us. There was affliction and hard things, but you brought us to a place of rich fulfillment, with rich fulfillments. And he says, "I will give you thanks for that." Let's turn back to Psalms 139:1. Psalms 139, verse 1. "So, I never knew you." Here is a statement of God knowing somebody. Psalms 139, verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You've known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You've comprehended my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it." 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. Know where I'm fearful. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." This is the process David recognized. David wants to be before God at the end, where he says, "I know you, my servant." He says, "This is a wondrous thing how you do this. You know my words, my thoughts, my stand, my rising, all these types of things." And he says, "Man, if there's something in my heart that shouldn't be there, I want you to just help me get rid of it." And that's the prayer he prayed. This is the prayer somebody would pray if you want God to say, "I know you." This is what we should pray. So God gets to know us by this testing, to strengthen us, to get us there in the end. And if you think about it, this is why the great white throne judgment, when you bring people back up, has to be a period of time. It can't be people who did not have God's spirit, haven't been given a chance in a lifetime to prove themselves. So this is how you and I are before the throne of God right now, the judgment seat. It has to be a period of time. It can't just be, "Hey, I accept Christ. I did this superficially." You have to accept Christ and go through a process of life to where God says at the end, "I know you. I know what you're built. I know what you're about." Jeremiah said it too. "You've seen me. You've tested my heart towards you." Right? And so we find this process is how God works. He wants to know what's on the inside, and he wants to bring us to a good place. You know, there's a flip side to God knowing you. And that is, if you go through this process, that you know God. Right? It's not just a matter of having God's matter of baptism, having God's spirit. It's you get to know the way God works. You get to know the process by which he takes you through. You get to know that sometimes it may seem like a long time and you have to be patient like Abraham. You get to know that you might try and take it into your own hands, but God's going to take it another way. You get to know that sometimes it's hard things, sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's not just the signs. Sometimes you get to know God when you go through this process of how he works. And you can tell that to other people, the timing in which he does it. Turn over to Daniel 11:32. Daniel 11:32. Finish, wrap this up here. Daniel 11:32. Very important statement. Because in the end, there's going to be a lot of things swirling around that you're going to see happening. And it says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." There's going to be flattery. There's going to be a lot of things that are there. But the people who know their God. Okay, we have the same sense of the word going back the other way. Those who have gotten to know their God and how he works and how he's involved in your life and how these things may appear but are different, not on the outside but the inside, the trials, the hardships. It's not all about who's most popular, has the wealth, anything like that. You know how your God works. What will they do? "They shall be strong, and they shall carry out great exploits." This is through the power of God. Prerequisite of that is those who know their God. Great exploits. And those are the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity, plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them and make them white until the time of the end, because it's still for the appointed time. God's still working, even in this time of the end, with some. Hey, you're not quite done. Let's finish and purify you. That's an interesting one. Would you be ready to say, hey, I did not realize, I thought I'm going to a place of safety, but I actually fell by the sword. It's not how I thought it was going to end up. Would you be willing to trust God in that? If you know your God and how he works, and you have absolute faith like Abraham, who takes you and says, kill your son Isaac, and you go, I will do this. God may make that. It says for some, it's not everybody. If that's you, you have to know your God and how he works and complete trust in him for that to go through with that. But those who know their God in the same sense and how he works with you this entire time and how things have unfolded, how many nights you cried, how many times it was so difficult, how many sleepless nights there were, how many when you were deprecated and other people were raised up, and how all of the life unfolded over your whole life, you know how God works to bring you to a place. That's what the sense of this word is. Those who know their God that strongly, they will be strong during these times of deception and hard to see things. Miracles, healings, great intrigue, you know, charismatic people, they will be strong and they will carry out great exploits during this time. So these things are related. These things are related. So what you and I want one day, you know, is not to hear the words, I never knew you. And again, the sense is your whole lifetime in the path, did you respond to it? The trials, the things, did you seek God's will? Did you submit to it? Did you build that gold, silver, and precious stones through that time period? If you do, then God will say, hey, I know you. But if you don't and you didn't submit to the process and you went off in sin and lawlessness in other ways and deviated, even though you look like it, God will say, I never knew you. I don't know you. This whole period of time I've been testing and trying to come out good for you, I don't know you. You know, one of my favorite movies was Gladiator. Great movie. And there's a quote in there at the end where he says, you know, it's someone who knew who he was. You know, at the end, there's this scene where he's, you know, challenged by Caesar. And he asks him who he is. And he finally, you know, he says, who are you? Who are you? And he finally takes off his helmet, turns around, stands up, and he says, you know, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or next. You know, words of absolute certainty that he knew who he was, and he went through all of this hardship. He went through all of this pain and all of this suffering. You know, and that's what you want to hear from God when you stand before him, coming from his mouth to you. Instead of him saying, I don't know you, he will say it in the same way that Maximus said it. God will say, here's my servant, whom I know. Through the good and the bad, through the long, tough road, here's my servant, whom I know. Here is a new name for you to describe what you've been through. Well done. Enter into the joy of my Lord, for I know you.